Hi everyone, welcome back to Daily Gospel Exegesis. In this podcast, we're all about taking a look at the literal sense of Scripture. What does it mean on the most fundamental literary level? What is the Gospel author trying to say? What do the words mean? And of course, if we can look at Scripture in this way, it actually brings us closer to God because we see the intensity of Jesus. We see the true sense of what he was trying to communicate to his audience. Which actually it has a lot of richness in it in studying Scripture this way. So we're currently looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and today we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. And this is one of these passages where we see Jesus in a way that some people would consider to be quite out of character, so it needs a bit of unpacking. Here's today's text. Jesus left Gennesaret and withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Then out came a Canaanite woman from that district and started shouting, "Sir, son of David, take pity on me. My daughter is tormented by a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples went and pleaded with him. "Give her what she wants," they said, "because she is shouting after us." He said in reply, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But the woman had come up and was kneeling at his feet. "Lord," she said, "help me." He replied, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the house dogs." She replied, "Ah, yes, sir, but even house dogs can eat the scraps that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, you have great faith. Let your wish be granted." And from that moment, her daughter was well again. Okay, so let's dive into the text here and see what we can learn. The context is actually quite important. What has just happened? Just prior to this in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has declared that nothing external can defile a person. He's basically abolished a lot of the kosher laws in the previous passage. He says they're no longer relevant in terms of true holiness. So in other words, with what Jesus has just said, the barrier between Jews and Gentiles no longer exists. And that barrier had been most evident in terms of food requirements when people were eating, because the ritual purity laws meant that Jews could not have meals with Gentiles because Gentiles did not follow the ritual purity laws, whereas Jews did. But now Jesus has said that those ritual purity laws are no longer required. And so that context is important. The barrier between Jews and Gentiles has been removed. And that would have probably been in the minds of Matthew's readers as they moved on to this next passage. Verse 21, Jesus left Gennesaret. Now, this has actually been added in by the lectionary. If you read your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it doesn't actually say anything about Jesus leaving Gennesaret. The lectionary has put that in order to help the sentence make a bit more sense. But really, the lectionary is just guessing because we don't know where Jesus was in the most recent passage. Although the most recent location that we know Jesus was, it was Gennesaret. We just don't know whether that applied to the thing that occurred just before this. Hopefully that makes sense. So he withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So where's Tyre and Sidon? If you look at a map of Israel at this time, so Jesus is moving from his normal Galilee area to Tyre and Sidon. These are two large cities in the Gentile region of Phoenicia, which is 40 miles to the north of Israel. So he's basically leaving Israel proper and going into a large Gentile region to the north. He doesn't spend a lot of time there in his ministry, but he does spend some time. And that provides an appropriate setting for what's about to happen. So Sidon is very north, and Tyre is sort of on the way, but often those two cities are grouped together, Tyre and Sidon. They're large cities in the Gentile region of Phoenicia. Today, that's on the coast of Lebanon. Verse 22, then out came a Canaanite woman from that district. So what does it mean here by Canaanite woman? Well, historically, many of the Canaanites, and those were the pagans who Israel conquered in the Old Testament, they were pushed northwards from Israel into Phoenicia. That's what the Jews did. The Jews pushed the Canaanites out of Canaan, as it was called then, and later became Israel, and they pushed them into Phoenicia. There's more here as well, though, because the Old Testament says that Sidon in particular is the firstborn son of Canaan. We see that very early on in Genesis chapter 10, verse 15. So there's this very early association between Canaan and Sidon. In any case, it basically just means that it's someone who lives in the Phoenicia region. Mark's version calls this woman the Syrophoenician woman, which basically means she originated from Phoenicia. Same basic meaning. Phoenicia belonged to the region of Syria. It's just that Matthew has adjusted the terminology for his readers because they would be more familiar with this Jewish way of speaking of Phoenicia as a Canaanite area. And so she starts shouting at Jesus, "Sir, son of David." That can be translated, "Lord, son of David." This probably means that the woman believes Jesus is Messiah, because son of David is usually a term that's reserved for the Messiah. And if that's the case, this is quite remarkable. We have here a Gentile woman who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And usually Gentiles don't care about the Messiah. And she says, "Take pity on me. My daughter is tormented by a devil." Notice this. She's asking not for healing of herself. She's asking for healing of her child. We sometimes miss this. And she obviously has heard that Jesus has the ability to do exorcisms. Verse 23, Jesus answered her not a word. It seems out of character for Jesus, doesn't it, to ignore someone's faith request? We'll see why in a minute, though. He seems to be ignoring her, but that's probably not the best way of looking at what he's doing. He's most likely just keeping silent at this point because he wants to test her. He wants to test her faith to see if she'll persevere. But because Jesus isn't doing anything, he's just letting the woman shout at them. His disciples come to him and they plead with him. And this is what they say to Jesus, "Give her what she wants." Or more literally, what it actually says there, if you look at your Bible, it'll probably say, "Send her away, get rid of her, because she's shouting at us." She's probably making quite a scene while they're trying to do ministry in this area. This woman is shouting at them. Jesus doesn't seem to be doing anything, so the disciples are getting frustrated, understandably. This is Jesus' response to his disciples in verse 24. The woman probably heard him say this too. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What does this mean? Why is Jesus saying, "I'm not sent for everyone, I'm only sent for the house of Israel"? House of Israel basically means Jewish people. And Jesus does make it clear on several occasions that his primary mission is to the Jews. In fact, he actually said this in chapter 10, when he sent his disciples out on a mission trip, he told them, "Go only to the Israelite towns." We often forget about this, but it is part of God's plan. When he sends the Messiah, he wants the Messiah to be revealed to the Jews first, because in the Old Testament, the Jews are God's people. And so they have the right to hear the fullness of God's revelation first. They have the right to hear from the Messiah first. They're called God's collective firstborn. If you look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel is God's firstborn son. So they're first in line to receive the blessings of the Messiah. Not that Jesus is saying that Gentiles can never access the Messiah, just that during his ministry, he's primarily there for the Jews. Whereas the apostles, later, they would spread the message to other people groups as well. So that's what Jesus says. Verse 25, the woman had come up and was kneeling at his feet. So she's now right in front of him and she's pleading. And she says, "Lord, help me." So she recognizes that Jesus is Lord. She's confident that Jesus does indeed wield God's power. And she believes he can do this exorcism. "Please help me." This is what he says. So he actually says no a second time here. Verse 26, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the house dogs." Again, this sounds even crueler from Jesus, doesn't it? So we need some unpacking here. Now, firstly, Mark's version gives us a longer account of what Jesus says in this phrase here. What he actually says here is this. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the house dogs. Rather, the children should be fed first." So that phrase is really important. The children should be fed first. So let's unpack this a bit. Now, on a basic level, you could say that the reference to Gentiles being like house dogs, that might reflect the general attitude the Jews had to Gentiles at the time. Jews did consider Gentiles to be dogs, and they used that term in a derogatory way against Gentiles. So they didn't have a favorable attitude against Gentiles, and Gentiles didn't really like the Jews either. So Jesus might be just going along with that flow of thought of considering Gentiles to be dogs, possible, but I don't think that's the best explanation, and it probably doesn't reflect what else we know about Jesus. So he must be using dogs in a different way here. It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the house dogs. So if the dogs are supposed to be Gentiles in this sort of mini parable, then who are the children? The children represent the Jews, which makes sense because they're the firstborn son of God. We see that in Exodus 4, Hosea chapter 2. So the children are the Jews and the house dogs are the Gentiles. So who's the person at the table supplying the food? Who's the master? Well, clearly that's God. So if you can imagine the visual picture, it's like they're all sitting around a table. God is the father of the house who supplies the food. The children represent the Jews, and they're the ones that are going to get most of the food. And then the Gentiles are sort of sitting on the floor, and they only get the scraps of the food. And the food here probably represents God's blessings. What about the word dog, though? We can say more about dog. The Greek word here is kynarion for dog, and a better translation for it would actually be this: small household puppies. So these are puppies that, or dogs that actually do live in the house. They belong to the family that lives in the house. They're not just wild dogs. And these puppies do get fed. If you look at the way Jewish society worked at a meal, the puppies around the table would actually get fed, but only after the people at the table have had their fill. That's important. So, and the profound theological point Jesus is making here is that all are welcome in the master's house, in God's house, but the kingdom of God, including things like casting out demons, which is what the woman is looking for, that has to be first given to the Jews, first given to the children. But in Jesus phrasing it this way, he's implying that eventually the household puppies will get some. So the Gentiles will eventually get their turn at getting the blessings of the kingdom of God, but it has to come to the Jews first. You see how that is actually quite a good analogy to use for the way God's blessings are going to be given at this particular point in history. Jesus had a particular agenda in his short mission on earth, and his primary purpose is to bring the kingdom of God to the Jews while he's alive during his ministry. As I said before, he did know that eventually the kingdom of God would expand to all people, but during his ministry, his short ministry of 3 years, he's there primarily for the Jews. That's what he's saying to the woman. He's saying, my gift of casting out demons is not primarily for you, it needs to go to the Jews first. By Jesus saying this, he's not necessarily shutting the woman down. He's not telling her, no, I'm definitely not going to give you any of that. But he is telling the Gentile woman that there is a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles in terms of their access to the blessings at this point, and that she's going to need to do some extra work if she wants to get this miracle. So he's asking the woman to justify her request and testing her faith. You'll notice that often Jesus asks people questions before he grants their healing, and this is a particularly directed question that he gives this woman. He wants her to justify the request. He's actually encouraging her subtly to show more faith and to be more persistent. So Jesus has said no twice now, and some people would have given up after Jesus says no twice, but the woman persists by engaging the details of the parable. So she sort of meets Jesus on the terms that he's set out. Lots of spiritual application can be drawn from this particular part, and lots of the great spiritual writers have talked about this, how the woman asked Jesus for something twice and Jesus said no, and yet she persisted and she met Jesus on his own terms. And that might be a model for us in the spiritual life. So this is what she says to him, yes, sir. So she starts by acknowledging that what Jesus says is true. And in fact, she says Lord here. So she recognizes Jesus' authority and she's not just using him. She's not being manipulative. She's actually acknowledging that he's correct. But then she goes on to say this: even the house dogs can eat the scraps that fall from their master's table. So she's continuing the parable and expanding on it. The woman acknowledges that salvation primarily belongs to Israel. So she's saying she agrees with that. And she's saying, I'm willing to settle for crumbs. I'm willing to settle for the scraps that fall from the table. So she's putting herself in that parable and she's identifying with the dog. So by saying this, she's showing that she's interested in the broader picture of the kingdom of God. She's not just in it for herself or her daughter. She actually understands God's plan and understands the kingdom, and she acknowledges that. As a result, Jesus finally says this in verse 28, "Woman, you have great faith." So the woman wasn't just being clever. Jesus understands that by what she's just said, she must have great insight and great faith. So let your wish be granted, he says, or more literally, be it done for you as you desire. And from that moment, her daughter was well again. What it actually says is her daughter was healed instantly. So Jesus grants healing to the woman's daughter straight away from a distance. And that's a reward of the woman's faith. Interestingly, the only other time that Jesus heals at a distance, apparently, is the healing of the centurion's servant, which we saw in Matthew chapter 8. Both of those are Gentiles, so there might be something in that in terms of Jesus having to heal them from a distance because they're Gentiles. There might be some theological significance there. Lots of interesting application we can draw from this. Certainly, there might be a message here for the readers of Matthew, which could be something like this. Even if you have not seen Jesus personally, if you're his disciples, you can be healed if you come to him in faith. So Jesus rewards the woman's faith by granting her the healing she desires, and by doing this, he demonstrates that he's prepared to assist individual Gentiles in need without compromising his singular mission to Israel. That's an important distinction. He is prepared to assist individual Gentiles, but he will not compromise his singular mission to Israel. And of course, Matthew's Jewish audience would have wanted to know how Gentiles fit into Jesus' plan, and this story helps answer that. Now, Martin Luther actually makes a really good point about this passage. He says this: the woman took Christ at his words. He then treated her not as a dog, but as a child of Israel. So in a sense, the woman allows herself to become a child of the kingdom, to come into the kingdom of God by showing this faith. And so as a result, Jesus treats her as a child of the kingdom. This could also foreshadow something that's about to happen in the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus is soon going to do the feeding of the 4,000, not the 5,000, the 4,000. And in that feeding, he's going to share bread with Gentiles, and which is much more than scraps. So perhaps the woman's faith here opens the gateway for this miracle to the Gentiles to happen. At the time that Matthew was writing, it appears the early church was heatedly debating if and how Gentiles could become followers of God. If Matthew is writing with that in mind, perhaps he deliberately included this passage, and this is how some critical scholars would approach this. Maybe this passage then has broader theological significance for the early Christians. By Matthew deliberately choosing to include it, Matthew might be trying to teach that all people, both Jews and Gentiles, can have fellowship with God and eat at the Master's table. And certainly that is Jesus' teaching, but maybe Matthew has carefully included it here because it was an issue at the time he was writing. Jesus is creating the eschatological people of God who are from all languages and nations. And we believe that as Christians, but to the Jewish audience at the time, they may not have realized that. So that's what some scholars have said about why Matthew includes this. We always need to be careful when you hear these scholars making claims about why a gospel author may have included something. We really can't be sure. We can't reconstruct the community. We can't pretend to know everything about the community at the time. A lot of it is just guesswork. So we're never certain about things like this. But it's an interesting point to make. I just want to read you this quote. This is from the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture for the Gospel of Matthew. And here it provides a reflection at the end of the passage about what we can learn from the woman. So this would be a spiritual application or a spiritual sense of the text, perhaps. Here's what the Catholic commentary says. Much can be learned by reflecting on the words and actions of the Canaanite woman. Among other things, she is a model for effective prayer. First, notice that she comes to the Saviour with faith. She never questions whether Jesus is able to deliver her daughter from the demon. She simply trusts in the divine authority of Jesus, three times calling him Lord. Second, she shows perseverance in asking for Jesus' help. Neither his initial silence nor his attempt to decline the request lessened her tenacity in pursuing his assistance. She persisted until she attained what she sought. Third, the woman displays admirable humility. One might expect her to take offense at the comparison between non-Jews and house pets, but the reaction of the woman gives no indication that her pride has suffered any injury. Instead of being put off by the comment, she accepts that she has no claim on the God of Israel or his Messiah. The episode thus presents us with dispositions essential to petitionary prayer. If we approach the Lord Jesus as the Canaanite woman did, we too can hope for his favourable response. Let it be done for you as you wish. So I think that's a really nice quote. And I've given you a few quotes here towards the end of this episode, because it's one of those passages that does have a lot of richness, and there's been a lot of theological reflection about its meaning over time. Now, the next part of Matthew chapter 15, that will be verses 29 to 37, that's the feeding of the 4,000. So that comes straight after this. Now, that's not read during ordinary time. That's actually read on Wednesday of week one in Advent. So if you want to follow Matthew through chronologically, then the very next little part is read on Wednesday of week one in Advent. You might like to go back and listen to the podcast for that day. So the beginning of chapter 16, the next chapter, that's about signs from heaven and the leaven of the Pharisees. Those things are mentioned at the start of chapter 16. Now, they're never talked about. Those passages are never covered in the lectionary. So you'll never hear the start of Matthew chapter 16 at Mass, whether on a weekday or on a Sunday. So if you want to hear that next chunk of Matthew chapter 16, then check out the Patreon page. There's information about that in the show notes. I go through those passages as bonus episodes of the podcast, which are available through the Patreon page. So the next weekday episode will start from verse 13 of chapter 16. So we do skip ahead a little bit. Let's now turn to the Catechism. What does the Catholic Church teach about this passage? What can we learn from it? Paragraph 439, this is about Jesus as Christ. Many Jews and even certain Gentiles who shared their hope recognized in Jesus the fundamental attributes of the messianic Son of David, promised by God to Israel. Jesus accepted his rightful title of Messiah, though with some reserve, because it was understood by some of his contemporaries in too human a sense as essentially political. So it talks here about how some people recognized him as the Son of David, and that would include the Canaanite woman here. Paragraph 448, this is a common one we hear on this podcast. This is about the term Lord. Very often in the Gospels, people address Jesus as Lord. This title testifies to the respect and trust of those who approach him for help and healing. And then paragraph 2610, Jesus is saddened by the lack of faith of his own neighbours and the little faith of his own disciples as he is struck with admiration at the great faith of the Roman centurion and the Canaanite woman. So the Canaanite woman gets mentioned specifically in the Catechism as an example of someone who showed great faith in Jesus, even when Jesus' own disciples and neighbours did not. So the example of the Canaanite woman has echoed throughout church history as someone that we can learn a lot about in terms of the right way to approach Jesus in faith. We'll leave it there for today. If you think there's others in your life who would benefit from getting into this quite difficult text, and a text that some people have used against Christianity, if you have found it helpful in your thinking about it, then the best thing you can do to help this ministry out and to help other people out is just simply share this episode with them. I would be very grateful. Thank you, and we'll continue in Matthew in the coming days.